Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick reminder before I begin that this series started because of an email I got from our brother back there, and Mikhail. And I just want you to know, if you're bored or if it goes too long, it's his fault. If it makes sense, then it's I did it. So we'll leave it at that. We have been looking for a couple weeks at the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that records Solomon's journey to find meaning and purpose in life. As we have noted, this book doesn't just give us Solomon's answers to the question. It gives us insight into the process of finding the answers. In this book, Solomon records his failures and his frustrations. He tells us what the meaning of life cannot be and why before he concludes with what it must be. Some of the most vexing verses in the Bible can be found in this book, and they can lead to confusion and frustration if such verses are not considered in the context of Solomon's entire journey. By recording his frustrations and his failures, Solomon sometimes frustrates our theology. Now, so far, we've seen that Solomon looked for meaning in the carnal pleasures of life, and he found nothing but emptiness, as union with another without fidelity, without cost, has little meaning. Next, we began our look at Solomon's endeavor to find meaning and purpose in the pinnacle of intellectual achievement, wisdom. So far, we've defined wisdom, noted where it came from, and we have seen that Solomon was blessed directly by God with a supernatural wisdom to rule God's people. His wisdom was given for a specific purpose, to do a specific thing. The rest of his wisdom he had to come by the old-fashioned way. He had to learn it, and he had to earn it. Scripture tells us plainly that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. So this tells us that if Solomon could not find meaning or purpose in intellectual achievement, none of us can. Today we're going to finish our look at Solomon and wisdom by taking a look at what Solomon says it can do, then looking at what it says it cannot do. It's worth noting that Solomon never says that the things that wisdom cannot do negate the things it can do. They still stand. It is when we ask it to do things it cannot possibly do for us that we find ourselves, like Solomon, chasing the wind. Now we have to understand that Solomon is generally credited with writing three books in the Bible and a small part of Psalms, the first of which is the Song of Solomon, believed to be written by Solomon when he was a young man who was deeply in love. We quote this book at weddings, but generally skip past it because he openly writes of desire and sexuality as being a great thing, a gift from God, while just about everyone else in the world is telling us that it's to be avoided, and such things at worst lead to ruin and at best should not be spoken of, as if we speak about it, it might offend God who created it. The book of Proverbs, believed to be written by Solomon, completely or the majority of it, as a mature adult, as a middle-aged man, in the fullness of his power. It's a collection of short, concise truths about a variety of subjects. Of all of Solomon's writings, we read and quote this one the most. Spare the rod, spoil the child. A good name is better than riches. Iron sharpens iron. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. All these and many more come from Proverbs. Proverbs is like the cliff notes on wisdom. It makes a point, then moves on to another, only to return to the same point a few verses later. It's a collection of what Solomon is sure he knows to be true. This book is Solomon's tribute to wisdom. It proclaims its virtues and declares its value. Then we come to Ecclesiastes. It's believed to be written by Solomon in his later years. As an old man, a reflection of his life, it is a work of hindsight. And he is absolutely sure of the decrees that he has made have been changed by time and experience. He looks for meaning in the things that this world has to offer, using the phrase under the sun, which means on this earth. Not necessarily the things of God, but the things that we encounter here on earth. And he found nothing. Solomon's search for meaning is taking him away from God, as Scripture tells us that his multitude of foreign wives turned his heart away from the Lord in his old age, just as God told him they would. In this book, Solomon writes about the wisdom of men and what it cannot do. He proclaims its limits, and he questions its values. If we read what Solomon writes about wisdom in Proverbs, and then read what he writes about it in Ecclesiastes without understanding the process that he is going through, it could seem to be contradictory or confusing, which can not only inhibit our understanding of wisdom, but can weaken our faith in Scripture as a whole, because if it doesn't make sense to me, how can I have faith in it? Now, a little bit of background about these books and Solomon and his wisdom. The Songs of Solomon, written as a young man, Solomon basically says, I am sure of one thing in this world. I love her. In Proverbs, as a middle-aged man, he writes, I am sure of just about everything in this world. Then Ecclesiastes, as an older man, he says, I'm not really sure of anything in this world, except one thing. I'm going to die. For a few weeks, I've been telling you about the contrast between Solomon's view on wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Now, I had assumed that most of you are somewhat aware of this issue. Many a Christian has read the pithy, common-sense prose of Proverbs and gained great insight into life, into wisdom, only to read on into Ecclesiastes and walk away scratching their heads. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, let's take a little time and look at what each has to say about wisdom, remembering that the same man wrote both books. The book of Proverbs, The Value of Wisdom. From 2:1-12, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He saves it up for the people that love him. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Wisdom will lead to you doing good things. That is the purpose of wisdom. Then you will discern righteousness, justice, equity, and every good course. Understand what's being said here. You will do the right things because you've learned wisdom. It's not an end to itself. This is the end of wisdom. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It'll make you happy. Discretion will guard over you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the men who speaks perverse things. Again, in Proverbs 3:13-18, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Nothing. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all of those who hold her fast. Chapter 4. Prize her, and she, speaking of wisdom, prize her, and she will exalt you. Wisdom will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. There's much more, but you get the point. And who could argue with Solomon on these points? They're plain, they're clear, they're concise. Who could argue? Solomon could. And he does. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us the vanity of wisdom. Remember what I just read and consider this. Ecclesiastes 1:16-18. As an older man, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all of those who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom of knowledge. He's no longer speaking of the wisdom that God gave him. He's saying that I have increased this. This is what I set out to do. This is what I've done. I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly from one end to the other. I realize that this too is striving after the wind. Because with much wisdom, there is much grief. And increased knowledge results in increased pain. When you read the one and then you read this, it can be a little troubling. Solomon tells us that he's obtained all that he sought. He's as smart as he can be. There's none smarter now. There were none smarter before him. He knows everything he wants to know. except why he is here. He says that he set his mind to know wisdom. Because remember, God had granted him wisdom to rule his people, but this is something different. Here he's choosing to examine wisdom for purpose and meaning, not for the utility, but for the purely esoteric reasons. He chose the red pill and goes deep down the rabbit hole of his own making. It's a Matrix reference. Solomon then lays out the conundrum that wisdom and knowledge will eventually vex you with if you go far enough. Because if ignorance is bliss, then enlightenment is at best troubling. Solomon's examination of all things eventually brought him to himself and the things that he was. The knowledge of evil that man was capable of exasperated him, but the knowledge of the evil that he was capable of overwhelmed him. He came to truly know what the law was created to convince each of us of, that he was a nasty person who wanted what he wanted and was willing to hurt others to get it, if he simply wanted it bad enough. And that's basically how we judge the morality of other people. What does it take to get you to hurt somebody else? How much? It is wisdom that brings us to this point, but wisdom itself offers us no relief from this epiphany of doom. It simply rows us out into the middle of the river, throws us out of the boat, and then informs us that we are in trouble. If you pursue the matter far enough, you will be left with no other conclusion but that you and we are doomed. An unfettered look at reality crushes all hope. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, he makes the point that is later quoted in Romans beautifully. It says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good, who never sins." God requires that we be righteous, that we be holy, and he's saying, "I'm not." When this wisdom becomes personalized, when we become wise enough to apply it to ourselves, we realize that we are floundering in the fast water and heading for the falls. Solomon came to the point where he saw what we truly are, what he truly was. He realized that none of us was ever going to ask God the harsh things when we get to heaven. We're never going to stand before him and ask him why terrible things happened or why he allowed this to happen. He realized that one day we're going to stand before God and he's going to ask him why these terrible things happened and why he allowed them to happen. It's a horrifying moment. Solomon's wisdom also caused him to bear the weight of everything we've lost. Like all of us, Solomon sensed that something is wrong here. Things are not as they should be. Just surviving here is hard. Interaction is at best contentious, and the conclusion is foregone, you die. Solomon understood what we lost when we walked into sin. The burden once was laid heavy upon him of what should be. Wisdom and knowledge without God inevitably leads us to what Solomon called grief and pain. Remember that in his old age, Solomon had turned away from God to pursue the wood and stone idols of his wives. Sin had deprived Solomon of the hope that is our God. He saw the problem, but he lost sight of the solution. This is why he writes, "Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself?" Boy, there's a sermon. This is an expression of surrender to truth. Don't go where I went. Don't seek what I've sought. There's only heartache there. Don't think about it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because it's all vanity. Ecclesiastes 2, one chapter later, "And I saw that the wisdom exceeds folly, as light exceeds darkness. And the wise man's eyes are in his head, the fool walks around in darkness." He's still saying, there's a great value in wisdom. "Yet, I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool will befall me, why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life. For the work which you have done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Aren't you guys from Hayes glad you came today? Wisdom is great, but so what? We die. There's no earthly prize for the wise at the end of this life. Everything ends, and worldly wisdom and knowledge end with it. One day, you and everyone you know, everyone who ever knew you, will be gone from here. They will put you in the ground, and then they will go out to eat stuffed cabbage and chicken, and they will return to their lives until it's their turn. That's the truth that he is dealing with. Solomon sees the truth we all avoid. He is constantly wearing his funeral goggles. He sees the sting of death and the victory that the grave has over him. And his wisdom and knowledge cannot help him. They could only show him that he desperately needs help. In Ecclesiastes 4, 1 through 3, he writes, "Then I looked at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed," which is unusual because he was one of the guys doing the oppressing, "and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressor was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun." This is Scripture. What he's saying is, for him, life isn't worth the pain. And this is coming from the richest, wisest man who ever lived, a man with 1,000 wives, a man who never had to do anything he didn't want to do, a man who worked as a hobby, not to survive, a man who could do whatever he wanted, wherever he wanted, to whomever he wanted. There was no melancholy distraction of necessity or requirement to keep Solomon's mind from the brutal truth of what we are and the price we pay. If anyone should be happy, it should be him, and he is not. Ecclesiastes 7, 1, 2, and then verse 4, he writes, "And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go in the house of the mourning than the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning." Now, there's a couple other more pragmatic reasons why he says there's futility and vanity in wisdom. First one is from Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 16. Not quite as deep as the other ones. "Also, I came to see that as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me, there was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege work against it. There was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man, who said, 'So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded.'" What he's saying is, no one cares if you're wise, unless they need your wisdom to solve their problem. Then, even after you solve their problem, they'll forget about you and your wisdom. "People care more if you're rich than if you're wise. It is the nature of us. We don't value it." And that's what he's saying. Just watch election campaign commercials and see what they're pushing. It's almost never wisdom. Maybe they just can't find it to put it out there. But next point from Ecclesiastes 10:1. "Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor." What he's saying is, years of smart can be undone by a moment of stupid, but years of stupid cannot be undone by one moment of smart. So foolishness, in this way, is more powerful than wisdom. It's not better, it's just stronger. Now, it must be noted that Solomon never loses his understanding that wisdom is better than foolishness. All of these things he has said that wisdom will do for you in Proverbs, it will indeed do. So what Solomon is troubled over is what it will not do. It will not provide meaning or purpose to this life. It is not an end unto itself. His wisdom clearly showed him what was wrong, but it had no capacity to show him how to be at peace with it. Solomon had all the peace that understanding could provide. But what he required, what we require, what we all require, what he needed was the peace that passes understanding. A peace that doesn't make sense, a peace that's not deserved, a peace that can only be found in the mind of God and the grace that that mind produces. Take a moment, consider Solomon's father, David. David did not possess his son's mental or intellectual prowess. Solomon was clearly smarter than his dad. Unlike his son, David had to struggle and work for everything he got. He suffered great loss. He lived in the woods and in caves. He was rejected by those he served with honor. He lost many of his children. And David saw just as clearly as his son the horror of what he was. Remember, he had Uriah killed because he got his wife pregnant. Yet David had peace that passed his understanding. David had hope that was anchored in the knowledge of God and in his grace, and that supersedes everything else he knows. It is being wise about wisdom. Psalm 62, 5 through 9, David writes, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest." He knows he needs salvation. He's admitting and he's saying, "I know where it comes from. The rock of my strength, my refuge is God. I need help. I know where to turn. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity." Seeing the same thing that Solomon saw. "And men of rank are a lie. In the balance, they go up. They are together lighter than breath." He's saying, because we all die. They both came to the same conclusion. We all die. But because of his knowledge of God, there was hope. What you know and who you are in this world means nothing. And this David agrees with his son. But David understands it is who you know that matters. David waits for God because he knows his God will come. At this point, David doesn't know what form the salvation of the Lord will come in. He only knows the promise from in Genesis when the curse came. That promise, that proto-evangelica. "And he shall bruise your head." He knows it's coming. He only knows he needs it and that it's coming. Because he knows God and that God loves him. What David knows about himself causes him the same despair as it did Solomon. But it is what David knows about God that gives him peace and hope. It is a bliss that comes from knowing the grace of God, not from ignorance. David knew what his son did not. That while sin brings despair, repentance before God brings forgiveness, and forgiveness brings hope. Solomon looked at life and saw the vanity of it due to the sting of death. David looked at life and saw the hope of God found in his love for man. You know, if we move forward a bit to the book of Romans, we can see what Paul concluded about this. Because Paul looked at life and saw what Solomon denied existed, and the thing that David hoped for, it had already come. Saying, seeing the purpose and the meaning of this life that comes from God, even in the death that comes with it, finding purpose there. He wrote, "When I see him as he is, I will be like him." That's what we're here for, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the meaning of this life. That's why it was all created. And then he tells us this corruptible must put on the incorruptible. For me to be a joint heir with Christ. For this process to be completed. And understanding that brings hope. Paul got to see it. He saw the solution. David knew it was coming. Solomon denied it. As for Solomon, time continued to do its good work with him as his life began to fade. And if you want to find something interesting, read the last couple chapters of Ecclesiastes as he talks about old age. In that time, he returned to the God of his youth. Remember how he started? He returned to the only place he ever found that was not vanity. Solomon's journey to find meaning took him to the very limits of human wisdom and knowledge. And when it was all said and done, after everything else he writes this. From Ecclesiastes 12, 12 through 14. Speaking to his son. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is weary to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Fear God and keep his commandments. Think about this. It is interesting to note the scripture says, Solomon himself says, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that righteousness, keeping his commandments, is the conclusion of it. So his conclusion is, son, be wise. Be wise in the Lord. Solomon tells his son that wisdom is not intended to give meaning to this life, but to give meaning to the next. When you stand before God, wisdom will not be in vanity. It will provide you with the knowledge of your sin, which produces repentance, which produces forgiveness, which produces righteousness of God through his grace and our faith in Jesus Christ. Do not judge Solomon too harshly. He didn't go anywhere that we don't go. We all take this journey. We all look for meaning in things other than God. Looking for other options that don't demand as much from us. Because the deal from God has always been, I will give you everything I have. You give me everything you have. And we're good at taking. But when it comes to giving, we have a problem. Meanwhile, our God, the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, patiently suffers the indignity and the insult of our rejection as we dance with others who catch our eyes. As with Solomon, our loving God only requires that we save the last dance for him. That when the music stops, we're with him. The wise recognize this. The truly wise don't wait for the last song. Wisdom is not the meaning of life, but it will give meaning to life for those who love the Lord. For all others, it is reduced to vanity. Amen.